Today's scripture lesson is Psalm 111. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart, in the company of the upright in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of honor and majesty in his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has gained renown for his wonderful deeds. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him. He is ever mindful for his covenant. He has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the heritage of the nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome in his name, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever.
And today's gospel reading comes from Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. Listen to the word of the Lord. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were made clean. And then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. And then Jesus asked, "Were not 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And then he said to him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You know, several years ago, I read an article that was titled, "The Lost Art of Writing Thank You Notes." If you're like my mother-in-law, who loved to receive and to write thank you notes, you may have bemoaned that same very thing, saying that people don't do it as much now as they used to. This author had recently read a post that was by journalist Maria Shriver about how delightful it was to receive a handwritten note. Maria said that as she was thumbing through all of the bills and the flyers and the political information and the offers for credit cards, that the handwritten note stood out to her. You know that that's something special when you receive it. You know that there's something tangible. Somebody has taken out time of their life to write this for you. It's a tangible reminder of someone's gratitude. I've experienced this power, perhaps you have as well, of writing, of written notes when I was packing for one of our last moves, and I found a note, and I immediately remembered something that until that moment I really had forgotten. Sometimes I even will find one and realize that there's something I've forgotten even doing the thing that the person has been thanking me for. But I have this tangible reminder of gratitude. Well, as you were just listening, in today's reading from Luke 17, we find a deep expression of gratitude. So let me set the scene for you, tell you what's going on. Jesus and his disciples are on their way from Galilee to Jerusalem. Along this way, Jesus has been teaching. He's been sharing the parables and the teachings that we've been studying for the past few months. All right, I'm going to invite you to close your eyes, and I want you to imagine what it was like for them. You know, they were walking this road from Galilee to Jerusalem, but this road would have been crowded, lots of people walking with them, because many faithful Jewish people would be traveling mostly by foot to celebrate the festival of Passover. This was not just a short little walk, afternoon walk, or hike. No, it is estimated that this would take 7 days, a full week. And so, therefore, you can smell the campfires as people stop to make food, to make camp, to stay overnight. They're stopping and eating meals together. They're visiting with friends and relatives that they haven't seen in many, many years. The journey actually might have been as much fun as the destination. And then I want you to imagine what you're hearing, because as they go, they're singing. As a matter of fact, there's an entire section of the book of Psalms which are called the Psalms of Ascent. These were the psalms that were sung by the people from memory as they ascended and approached the last steps to the city of Jerusalem. You can open your eyes. Can you imagine it, though? The smells, the people, the crowds, the stink, probably. You know, I'm reminded of a tradition that my family has. As we go and approach the Montreat Gate, you guys know how special Montreat is to my family. We sing a song. I actually taught it to the young ladies the first time we went to Montreat. They thought I was nuts. And you know what? This year we were driving in, they said, "Is it time to start singing?" It's an aural marking, a way to remember an important place and time. And so they traveled. So they traveled and they had these smells and people and laughter and talking and singing all along the way. And in the midst of all that energy and enthusiasm, Jesus alone knows that he is walking to the place and the time where he will literally take upon his own shoulders the sins of the world. You know, they began back in Galilee, and they're heading all the way down to Jerusalem. In between Galilee and Jerusalem, there's the region of Samaria, and they would walk around Samaria. Even though that took them out of their way, even though we are said that it probably added 3 to 4 extra days, they would rather add days of walking than go through this area, this despised area. You see, Samaritans were not to be mingled with. There's a very complex and not really understood history of the hatred that was caused and has caused for them a distinct division. Perhaps as we read this text, it's hard for us to understand this literal division. But perhaps for us, we have also created division in different ways. So they're walking along the edge of this village rather than walking through the village. And so therefore, because they're on the edge of the village, they're close to these 10 with a skin disease. And they see Jesus passing by and they cry out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy upon us." This skin disease is often referred to or translated as leprosy, although many translations, modern translations, are just calling it a skin disease because it is a little different from modern leprosy. And the reality is that a person, as soon as they contracted leprosy, this skin disease, their life took a sudden and irreversible halt. It didn't matter who they were. It didn't matter if they were a village leader, if they were a mother who had several children, if they were the town drunk. It didn't matter. All who had that skin disease faced expulsion from the community. They were sent to the edges of the city. They spent the rest of their life begging for food, begging for the very necessities of life. They were excluded from their family. They were excluded from connection. They were excluded from the synagogue and from the community of faith. They were excluded from interaction with anyone except others who had that same disease. For them, life as they knew it was over, suddenly, irreversibly. They have been excluded from all community, religious, social, cultural, due to their skin disease, something that they could not control. And as I consider their life, I wonder, how have we excluded people for something that is beyond their control? How have we symbolically excluded or banished people to the edges of society? Or perhaps we ourselves have felt exclusion. And if we have we found the strength to cry out, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me? Well, Jesus hears them, and Jesus stops and instructs them to go and show themselves to the priests. That's it. He didn't touch them. He didn't ask them what they meant by mercy. He didn't walk over and say special words over them. He didn't do anything. He didn't ask them qualifying questions to see if they deserved his mercy. No, there were no questions about their status, about their finances, about their faith, about their family, about where they came from. No, Jesus' mercy is not conditional. He simply says, go and show yourself to the priests. And in these words, the 10 who cried out to Jesus knew grace. For the only way to be restored to their families, to their community, to their synagogue, to their life, was for a priest to declare them clean, not a doctor. No one except a priest, upon seeing them healed, could declare them clean, and then they could be restored to community. They obey, and as they go, they are healed. Notice, I guess in my mind, as I was younger, I always thought they were healed, and then they went. But the Bible is very clear to tell us that as they go, as they obey, they are healed. They are healed when they follow Jesus' command. In my mind, I imagine them walking along, looking at their hands and their arms in wonder, as before their very eyes, they are healed. Fingers and toes regenerate. Tissues that were once gray and peeling become pink and healthy again. Where there had been disease and deterioration, there is now health and wholeness. And one of them, upon seeing his healing, runs back, praising God, falling on his knees, and giving Jesus thanks. The story could have ended there. Grace and gratitude. Perhaps the sermon would have been easier for me if it had. Just reminding us of God's grace and mercy and calling us to be grateful. Maybe even to write a thank you note. But the story doesn't end there. Luke wants to make sure that we know that the one who returns is a Samaritan. Someone once told me that when I'm reading a Bible text, always pay attention to the questions and the part that surprises you. That a grateful leper was a Samaritan would have surprised those who were traveling with Jesus. A Samaritan was the last person they would expect to do this. In their minds, their hatred for the Samaritans was justified. Samaritans were a people of a mixed race. Their ancestors were Jews who had intermarried with non-Jewish people. They were not accepted into the religious community. They were looked down on as an inferior people. But also remember that over the last few months, We've spent time in the Gospel of Luke. We've explored other stories where the Samaritans surprise us. Think of the parable that most of us know of, the parable of the Good Samaritan, where it's not the priest or the religious leader who offers to help, but the last person expected, the person that the good folk hated. But Jesus does not know hatred. Jesus does not know exclusion. Jesus sees the Samaritan like he sees everyone else, as a child of God who needs love, forgiveness, and healing. The Samaritan who is one outside the faith is the first to identify the grace that has been extended to them and to respond with gratitude. And his immediate response is praise and thanks to fall at Jesus' feet. And as Jesus looks down upon the Samaritan and points out that there were 10 who were healed and there's only one who came back, then Jesus tells the Samaritan, "Arise and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." Did anybody else notice that Jesus told the Samaritan that his faith has made him well, but he was already healed? So why did Jesus state the obvious? I'm going to ask you to allow me a moment to geek out on the Greek word here. As translated, it's translated as healed or made well. This word is different from the first word. When they were healed as they walked to see the priests, this word is called sozo. It is the root word that is translated and written by Paul to mean saved. Translated as saved in the letters of Paul, here translated as made well, but implies more than just physical healing. It is more than just simply curing of leprosy. This is a wholeness, a wellness, a healing of body, mind, spirit, and community. The word reminds us that there actually is a big difference between being cured and being healed. The 10 were cured of their disease. The one who returned was cured and healed. Wellness, healing, sozo, is never complete until we acknowledge the source of all the gifts, the source of all life, until we turn to Jesus in gratitude for what he has done for us. Being cured can come from other pathways, from medicine, through doctors, but being healed, sozo, can only come through God. Being healed does actually not necessarily include being cured. You know, I've walked beside people who are dying from incurable diseases, whereas I looked upon them and talked to them, I knew that they were healed. Not cured in this life, but healed. For they know that they are in God's hands and that there is no safer place to be. They rest in the promises of Christ and they turn to God in gratitude for God's love for us in every situation of life, knowing that in life and in death, they and we belong to God. Friends, where do you need healing today? What areas of your life feel excluded from the presence and companionship of Christ? Where do you feel that you have lost life? Jesus offers to us more than a cure. Jesus offers healing. And Jesus offers this to all, to those who are on the outskirts of life, and those with him on the journey. Our call is to accept this gift, and when we experience God's grace, to also accept the gift of being able to respond with gratitude, turning to Christ with songs of praise and thankful hearts as we started our worship service today. I ask you to consider, how are you being called to turn to God in gratitude for all that God has done for you? Where do you see God's grace in your life and in the life of this community? Where do you need the healing of God in your life, in your relationships? Where does the church need to respond to God's love with gratitude, receiving healing so that we can love all the people that God has created and work so that no one is ever excluded? Friends, gratitude is a gift from God. This gift can bring healing and a new perspective on life, allowing us to see God as the source of all gifts. When we know that all we have is a gift from God, who created us and loves us more than we can imagine, grace upon grace, we are open to live lives of gratitude. I remember a quote from Matthew Henry, who was a 17th century pastor. You might best know Matthew Henry from the Matthew Henry Commentary. I don't know the details, but Matthew Henry wrote this quote in his journal after he was robbed and had all of his money stolen. After pondering the incident, he wrote the following words: God, I thank thee first because I was never robbed before. Second, because although they took my purse, they did not take my life. Third, because although they took my all, it was not much. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed, not I who robbed. Matthew Henry saw all of life as a gift from God, and his gratitude changed his perspective and brought healing even into this challenging experience. Friends, God offers grace and the gift of gratitude. Grace and gratitude, God's gifts for the healing of all. Thanks be to God.